Good morning. We're going to cover some amazing material today. Matter of fact, that's the title of the teaching, is Amazing. And you guys can do whatever you want with it.
Well, I don't know if I should turn it off, because then you'll get music.
Oh. Okay, however you want to do. Or put in the other room quietly, whatever you want to do. Or actually, you could. It's quarter till, so you can just turn it off if you want. Anybody that's going to call in would have called in by now. So, yeah, we're going to be talking about being amazing. A lot of things God does amazes people. It uses words like amazing and astonished. And no surprise to you. It's just, it's been a number of years since we... I did teach this once before, but it was 19 years ago. So it's probably about time we looked at it again. So we'll read some verses about people being amazing, amazed, and astonished. And in a similar but not identical note, we'll start in Psalm 1. And, well, hello, dog. Psalm 1 and verse 1. It says here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So you can't get away from being around ungodly people, but you certainly don't have to follow their advice. And you certainly don't, you know, have to spend all your time with sinners, and you don't have to sit around being scornful. But what's he do instead? Verse 2, "But his delight," the thing he's excited about, amazed about, astonished about, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So isn't that great? The thing he's delighted about is the law of the Lord, and he's going to prosper. And we all have so many things in our lives that we deal with and focus on and are, you know, affected by. But if it's sort of the baseline, we can be delighted in the law of the Lord and excited about that, then all the other things just sort of work out, you know, because God just provides and opens doors for us. Now let's go to Matthew 7. Of course, Jesus Christ, with his ministry and the great teaching of God's word that was part of it, tended to amaze people, astonish them. Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Don't you guys have a picture of that somewhere? Maybe not. Somebody has one of those. There's a great piece of artwork somebody did once with two houses, one down on the beach washing away, the other up on this rocky cliff above it. I can't remember. Somewhere I visited somebody that had that on their wall. Maybe it was in my house. I can't remember. But I've seen it in various places. It's a great picture if you ever see it. So let's keep reading here. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished." They were amazed at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it's very easy with the Word of God to get into all kinds of theology or all kinds of moralizing or all kinds of just ridiculousness. But what we want to do is present the Word of the Lord in a way that it actually, people understand it, and it helps them live their lives. And that's what Jesus Christ did. And I hate to compare me or our fellowship to him, but we have the same goals, and he was a master at it, and we learn from him and try to grow. Matthew 13. And by the way, some of these appear in two different Gospels, so there may be a little repetition, but they're always slightly different. Matthew 13, verse 53. Here we go. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. In Matthew 13, 54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were what? Astonished. They were amazed and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? We're used to, you know, people standing up and talking about the scriptures and about God, but we're not used to somebody that's so wise and can operate the power of God. Is not this the carpenter's son, verse 55? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They couldn't believe that somebody from that family would have these abilities. And there are always people that think about that. They talk about your background or your family or something and think, therefore, you're not much good. Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And that's really true. People that get to know you too well just have no respect for you. Often, not everybody, but that's quite common. It reminds me of that other verse in the Gospels, a man's foes shall be them of his own household. That happens too. But God will be there. So verse 58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So you see, right there in Nazareth, where the people had the potential for such deliverance because they had such access to Jesus Christ, nobody believed it. Nobody believed it. But they were still amazed. They were astonished. But they weren't astonished at what he did and at the power of God. They were astonished that how could this kid from this very average family all of a sudden have all this wisdom and these mighty works? There must be something wrong. It must be a hoax. There must be something wrong with it. So they were astonished in a different way, not in a positive way. A lot of ways to be astonished. Matthew 22. Well, we've had that with people. I mean, we all know people that do great things in any field of life, and sometimes we have great respect for them because they did it. Other times we think, that kid's way too stupid to do that. Must have been a fluke, or must have been something. It can't be right. So we've all seen the same two sides of it. The first group was astonished that he taught the word with authority. The second group said, that's pretty cool stuff, but there's something wrong with this. He can't really be as good as he looks. Not possible. So let me see. Matthew 22. Let's go to Mark 5. Mark 5. I'm not sure if this repeats what we saw in Matthew or not. We'll see.
Did we read 22?
No, maybe not.
No.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go to 22. I turned there, but then didn't read it. Thank you. Matthew 22, verse 23. Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. You've probably heard the old statement. The reason they're so sad, you see, is they don't believe in the resurrection. So they were the ones, the Pharisees did believe in angels and spirits and resurrection. The Sadducees were the group that didn't. So the idea of having denominations with different beliefs didn't start with Christianity. It was around in Judaism. Oh, it's around in everything. Like, for instance, Buddhism, people tell me, is just a sort of a reform movement within Hinduism. They thought they got too pagan or something in Hinduism, so Buddha tried to reform it. A lot of stories like that. Okay, so, at any rate, here we go. Matthew 22, verse 23. Same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he'd married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. And the Sadducees thought this was great, because they thought this was a good reason to explain why the resurrection couldn't possibly happen. And verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, he's speaking in error, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are the angels of God, are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Isaac, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all dead now. But when will they live? At the resurrection. That's when they're going to live. They're going to get up. And when the multitude heard this, they were what? Astonished at his doctrine. They were again amazed. No matter what he taught, it amazed people because it was so different and so alive and so authoritative and made so much more sense to them than the doctrine they'd gotten from their religious leaders that they were just amazed. Sounds like me when I first began to understand the Bible a little bit. Like, this is amazing stuff. Yep, they were amazed. They were astonished. Now we'll go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So this is when Jesus Christ was speaking to, let's go back to verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So all the rulers of the synagogue weren't trying to obstruct Jesus Christ. Here was a ruler of the synagogue that saw potential. You see other ones like Joseph of Arimathea, who wasn't he the guy that was a member of the Sanhedrin and offered his tomb for Jesus Christ? So there were people, always people who did believe in Jesus Christ. What you find is, as a group, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and leaders in the temple didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but there were always individuals that did. And that's why people get too excited about groups and organizations and what society doing. I always try to step back when I do that, because obviously I'd love it if our whole society believed in Jesus Christ, if whole large groups did. But it always comes down to individuals. And if an individual believes God's word, God blesses that individual. It's not like, you know, it's not like having a Costco card or something. You know, I got my Costco card, therefore I get the same benefits as all the other Costco members. No, it's not like that. You know, I joined this group, or I go to this church, therefore my life is blessed. No. Now, if that going to that church teaches you God's word, encourages you to believe God, sure, God blesses you. But it's not because you're a member of the group. It's because you believed God. And here is a member of one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus, who does come to Jesus Christ for help. So verse 22, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And then he meets the woman with the issue of blood that touches the hem of his garment and is healed. Then we pick up the Jairus story again in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So one of his servants came and said, Your daughter's dead. Leave Jesus Christ alone. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And again, this has got to be by revelation. You don't, if you hear somebody died in somebody's family, you don't talk like this unless God tells you that that person's going to be raised from the dead. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Verse 38, And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, all the commotion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And in many parts of the world, the Middle East being one of them, when somebody dies, they make a big deal about wailing. They even have people, I've been told, that are professional wailers, and you hire them to come make sure there's a good tumult. And so that's what was going on there. Verse 39, And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, so he had to put them out of the room, because he had to focus on praying and believing and listening to God. Didn't need a bunch of people wailing and weeping. So he put them out of the room. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, just his apostles, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, that was in Aramaic, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a what? Great astonishment. Which, even without me telling you, you know that's emphatic, but that's a figure of speech where you repeat two forms of the same word, just to add emphasis. But again, even without knowing it's figure of speech, it's obvious. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So again, just astonished with a great astonishment. That's what Jesus Christ's ministry did. And we should continue to keep our heads in the word as we endeavor to do, so we just live with that astonishment. Because people want to get astonished at everything, like this virus. People are astonished. You know, people are astonished when something happens in the economy. People are astonished when something happens in politics, you know. You know, sometimes you think politics are going one way, then poop, Super Tuesday, they turn around and they go the other direction. And people get astonished because everything's different. And we all have things that are like that. And, you know, people love to be astonished about the weather. You know, it's 20 degrees in the morning and 70 in the afternoon. How could that happen? I'm astonished. Some people love to get astonished about things, and there's nothing wrong with getting astonished, but the greatest thing to be astonished about is the great power of God and God's ability to take care of his people. And seeing Jesus Christ, who was the living Word, seeing how the Word lived and came to pass in his life, we should be astonished at it, but we should also use it as a reminder that all that can happen in our lives. Astonished with a great astonishment. Acts 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So this is obviously after Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and after the day of Pentecost. We're just in Acts chapter 3. Remember, in Acts chapter 2 is when the day of Pentecost was, and the Holy Spirit came, and thousands of people heard the word and believed. So now shortly after that, chapter 3, verse 1, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. I think that's around the ninth hour. Well, there were hours they started at basically sunrise around 6 a.m., so this is probably the middle of the afternoon, probably the ninth hour of sunset. Sunrise, so probably around 3 p.m. our time. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He didn't ask them for healing. He was just asking for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He thought, "Oh, this is great. Bet I get some money from them." Then Peter said, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And what did he have? He had the power of God and the word of God. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And again, this is something you do by revelation. You just don't see a crippled person and say, "I'd like that person to walk." Sure, we'd like to everybody to be healed, but it takes a combination of believing on their part, believing on your part, and God giving you the go-ahead. And Peter and John had that. Verse 8, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that this was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple." So he'd been there for a long time. I'm not sure it was his whole life or many years, but they were used to this guy being there. So verse 10 again, "They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with" what? "Wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." See, again, once again, the word of God amazes. And we should just keep that in mind as we read the word and as we live the word, that God's goal is to do such radical things that it amazes and astonishes people. Now, that can't happen every day, and, you know, there's only one record of, you know, Peter healing somebody that was crippled. Might have done it more often. But it does happen. And so we should just have it in our expectation that God's going to amaze us. And it could be by some simple little thing. Certain door opens, that something works out the way you want. Or it could be something really amazing. And I've gotten to the point in life that I don't really care. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pray and expect that God amazes me every day with something. And whether it's some simple little thing or some radically big thing, I don't care. And I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm just trying to live the word and trust God and enjoy it. And then God will open the doors with the right people to hear his word as appropriate. So let's see, verse 10 again. "They that saw it" was yes. "And as the lame man," verse 11, "which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." But let's read again verse 10. "They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Amazing. Acts 9. Here we go. Acts 9. Verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord," this is Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, "breathing out threatenings and slaughter." So this is before he was born again. He was, it's strongly implied in other sections that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Judaism. He was definitely instructed in the scriptures by a doctor of the law named Gamaliel, which at that time would be a very big deal. It'd be sort of like saying I went to, you know, Harvard or some such place to learn great stuff. So he's very educated, very much in the hierarchy of Judaism, and very, very militant in trying to stop Christianity. "So Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the way being followers of Jesus Christ, because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Wow. Could go into a fellowship like this and tie us up and drag us off to throw us in jail in Jerusalem. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's a figure of speech that we would say, bang, it's not a good idea to bang your head against the wall. Because if you were pushing oxen and you had a feisty oxen that wouldn't stay in the row you're plowing, the farmer would hold out a stick with a thorn on it. And when the oxen kicked, he'd be pricking his own foot. It wasn't that the farmer was attacking him, he was doing it to himself. So that's why I said, why would you bang your head against the wall? What might be our best example? Why are you doing that? You're hurting yourself. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. And again, Paul was astonished. He was amazed. Wow. And this was a guy, again, who had the greatest religious training you could have in Judaism. He was in the high levels of the leadership of Judaism, yet he was astonished. And it happens to anybody who actually sees the power of God at work and wants to see it. Now, there are those, like those in Nazareth, who didn't believe it. They were astonished, but they thought it was a hoax. But other people who aren't so cynical look at it and go, wow, God's doing some great stuff. So in spite of all of Paul's background and education and high level in society and all of that, he said, verse 6, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. And you're familiar with the record where he goes in, he's blinded, and Ananias comes and prays for him, and he receives his sight, and then he starts out on his ministry. It's quite amazing. But he was astonished. So Paul was astonished. Those that saw Peter and John heal the lame man, they were astonished. People were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. They were astonished when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So, a lot of amazement. And Paul was astonished, too. Acts 10, one more record here. So, astonishment's good. I think we should pray that God will do such great things this week that we'll be astonished. We'll go, wow, look what you did, Lord. I'm thankful for that. Acts 10, verse 44. So, this is when Peter was praying up on the roof of his house, and God gave him a vision of all sorts of creepy, crawly things that aren't kosher. You know, you're not supposed to eat stuff like, you know, various shellfish and pigs and all kinds of things. They're not according to the kosher laws of Jewish eating. He was there on the roof, and this big sheep came down into his backyard and opened up, and all this forbidden food was on it. And the Lord said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The Lord says, if I call it unclean, it's not unclean. Peter said, oh. Because one of the things the Old Testament law also said is you're not supposed to hang out with Gentiles, because they might drag you away from the Word of God. So the idea of him going into the house of a Gentile to speak God's Word was just unheard of. You know, it just was unheard of. It would be similar to the way, you know, people looked at African Americans 200 years ago in our country. You just didn't hang out with them. It just wasn't part of the culture. Well, it was part of the culture there that you didn't hang out with Gentiles. So at that point, the messengers from Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman officer, showed up because God had gone to Cornelius and said, hey, go get this guy Peter and bring him over to your house. So he sent messengers, and they were at the front door. So Peter brought him in, and they ate and stayed overnight. And the next morning, they got up and went to Cornelius' house. And then Peter starts speaking the word to them. And as he does it, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and they start speaking in tongues. So Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They got born again. Because all you had to do to receive the power of the Holy Spirit is, you know, Romans 10, 9, and 10. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. And Peter was talking about that. So the whole crowd believed what he said, and they all got born again. So while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. So now how did they know they were born again? There's really only two ways to know somebody's born again. One is the manifestation of discerning of spirits. God just tells you, those people have Holy Spirit. The other way is when they speak in tongues. So verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Isn't that amazing? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then he says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed him, they him to tarry certain days. So those of the circumcision were amazed. See, so sometimes it's the crowd that was amazed. Here again, those of the circumcision, those are the ones that went with Peter, the Judean believers, because the Christians up until that point had all been circumcised, what we would call Jews or Judeans at the time. And they thought only those that were Jews could get born again. And that was true at first, because Jesus Christ's ministry was to the Judeans. But then after the Judeans had had a chance to hear, God decided to invite the Gentiles in. And now, of course, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And it's interesting that they were still talking about water baptism. I asked Dr. Worrell about this once when I was in high school, and he said, oh, they were just zealous for the law. They hadn't quite gotten over the fact that water baptism wasn't needed, because there's several scriptures that make it clear that John baptized with water, but Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty clear that the term baptizing in the name of the Lord came to mean just getting born again, because water's nice and it had its place, but then it was superseded by baptism with the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting how many parts of Christianity are really, really into water baptism, but somehow miss that Holy Spirit and the manifestations. And that's okay. Maybe one day they'll catch on. So it's amazing the different people that were astonished. Paul was astonished when he saw the light. These other believers, and they of the circumcision, these were people that have been around Peter and John, probably there on the day of Pentecost, probably had been part of the church for years. Yet when they saw these Gentiles speak in tongues, they were astonished. So we all have plenty of room to get astonished. We don't want to get to the place where we're sort of jaded and, oh, been there, done that, seen that already. We want to have the attitude that God can and will amaze us, he can and will surprise us, and always in a very positive, wonderful way. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day to be in your word. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you for Mother being with us. May she continue to be healthy. And as she prayed earlier, may this virus situation just burn itself out in Connecticut and not get near the facility where she lives at Meadow Ridge. And may she be able to go on with a wonderful life there. May I be able to go visit her soon. And we thank you for this and for all the wonderful saints here with us today, and for those that will hear this in the future. May you bless them abundantly, and may they continue to be amazed, seeing at the greatness of your word and the wonder of the great things you do for your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.